Here at Calvary Chapel, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We believe that we should go through the whole counsel of God. It's not like an all-you-can-eat buffet and you can just pick and choose what you want. We go through the whole Bible, and right now we're in the book of Romans. And if you would, turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And Lord, bless this reading. Bless these words. We need to hear from your words more and more, not less. So I pray that you would move our hearts. Give us that desire, Father, to know your words more and more, to seek you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Speaking the truth, Lord. Finding out the truth. You know what's interesting in the name of Jesus? You know what's interesting that ever since the pandemic, and it's like, boo, that word pandemic, why you say that? It's only been, what, 4 years since that last or something like that? Feels like a lot longer, but it's only been maybe about four years. But since then, did you notice that ever since that time, that people have been seeking the truth? Have you heard of that? That more and more people have been seeking for answers, seeking the truth. And that's what's been going on. Searching for spirituality has been on the increase in the world. But we do know, sadly, that a lot of them are searching in all the wrong places. Because we've seen things like New Age increase, witchcraft has increased in membership. Paganism? Yeah, Satanism. With that also comes false churches, apostate churches. Some of you have heard your stories. You have come from churches that have gone woke, or they've decided, well, we just want to, you know, we don't want to ruffle feathers because we need numbers. That's been going on. It's on the rise. And we do know in the Bible that this is going to happen in the end times. All of this is on the increase. And we know why. Romans 1. It's the rejection of God. But not just one time. It's the rejection of God over and over and over and over and over and over again. To reject the one true God of the Bible. To reject Jesus Christ. When that happens, he says, I'll turn you over. I'll turn you over to yourselves. And we've seen that throughout the Bible time and time again, that he turns them over. That's the most loving thing he can do. You think that that's unloving? No, it's the most loving because he won't force himself on us. Then that's not love. Love can never be. You never force yourself on your spouse. Maybe I did. Oh, please marry, please. Right? But where's my wife? Okay, so. But anyways, we don't force ourselves on people. Why would God? God is so loving. He gives choice. He doesn't force himself. So he turns people over to themselves. And the result of this rejection will be an easy acceptance of a one-world government. Did you ever think about that? And a one-world religion. We can see the beginnings of that even today. People wanting globalism in not just government, but also in religion. Giving themselves over eventually, as we know, in the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation, giving themselves over easily to the Antichrist. That's how easy it is, because they're being groomed, if you think about it, they're being groomed to easily do that. That's why it's so important that we read the words of God. We all study. We should pray this. We should pray, Lord, give me the desire to read your words, to study your words, to pray and be led by the Holy Spirit so that we don't fall for the delusions, the lies, the deceptions, and misinformation. We know that the regular media outlets, they never give us misinformation. They're truthful in everything. Okay, good. I'm just testing you guys, making sure that you know what you're talking about here, or I know what I'm talking about. And that, by the way, this misinformation, the delusion, the lies, deceptions, this will become stronger and stronger as the years pass by, as the days and weeks pass by. It's not going to lessen. It's going to get stronger. But we're still salt and light in this world. We're still salt, and while we're here, we're still to be salt and light. Also, that we would continue to have a Christ-like heart for the lost, though. As people are turning away, we shouldn't be hardened towards the lost. We should be even more urgent to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a heart for the lost, to keep telling people about the gospel, because you know why? First and foremost, the lost are precious to God. You are precious to God. You were once lost. but now you're found. In Matthew 24, I was reading that earlier, right? The disciples were asking Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And what was the first thing Jesus said? What was the very first thing? The very first thing he said was this to that question. Take heed that no one deceives you. That was the very first thing that he answered this question. It says, take heed that no one deceives you. Christians will not be deceived if we listen and strongly put into action Paul's words in verse 1 of chapter 12. People say, how do I make sure I'm not deceived? Paul gives us this right here in verse 1 of chapter 12. How do we not be deceived? How do we live a genuine Christian life on earth till Jesus comes to get us? Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Highlight that. When Paul says, I beseech you, what's he saying? What's he doing? What does he mean by I beseech? Begging, thank you. Begging, he's begging. Why does Paul plead with us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice? Why would Paul do that? Why would he beg us to give your life as a living sacrifice to God? Why? Because he says there, which happened in the past, present, it's still going to happen in the future, mercy of God. Did you read that? By the mercies of God. So from chapters 1, if you think about it, from chapters 1 all the way up to chapter 11 that we've been reading through, think of all the things that we've learned. Think of all the things that, the spiritual truths that we've gleaned. Think about, for example, he has shown us what man is really like apart from God. You remember that? Not just the Gentile nations, but also the apple of his eye, Israel. The Holy Spirit, using Paul as the writer of Romans, shows us the benefits as well of being born again. No longer guilty for the penalty of sin. We're justified by his grace. No longer under law. No longer spiritually dead, but spiritually alive. If you haven't had a chance to read through, although you followed us through Romans 1 to 11, read through it. Read through it. It's a wonderful, doctrinal, strong, perfect doctrinal teaching. It will ground you in the faith. No longer spiritually dead, but spiritually alive in Christ. Have you ever thought that? That you were once spiritually dead, now you are spiritually alive. We're adopted and identified with Christ, that we've learned. Not separated from the love of Christ. You remember that? Not separated. Living by the Spirit. Remember he tells us, live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And he gave us the Spirit. We have to reckon the flesh dead. And for Christians, what else? We learn that as we go through trials and sufferings, as Christians, we're not exempt from that. But we know that God is helping us through all that. We know that this benefits the Christian. We might not see it when we're going through the sufferings and the trials, but we know that it's a benefit. Whatever he allows in your life, it is to benefit you. All these things that we're learning, then God tells us what else? What are his plans? He tells us his plans for Israel. He tells us the end from the beginning. Have you ever thought that God tells us the end from the beginning? Wonderful. He's the only one that can do that. He's God. He's the only one that tells us the end from the beginning. If you want to summarize all that, we've learned from chapters 1 to 11 about the wrath of God, then the grace of God, then the plan of God, and now chapter 12, the will of God. He's pleading with us. Paul pleads with us to present our bodies a living sacrifice because of the mercy of God that we've wonderfully learned from the book of Romans. Paul speaking to Christians because he says, brethren. He's speaking to believers, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know what the mercies of God also include? It's the work that he is working in us to overflowing. What things? The things we're going to read about in this chapter for holy living that God has commanded us to live. I beseech you, looking at verse 1 again, you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy. What does holy mean? Meaning set apart for the Lord's use, acceptable to God, meaning pleasing to him. Now, when Paul talks about that you present your body, you present your body. You present your body. What does that imply? You present your body. Does that not imply a decision? We have to decide. Am I going to present my body as a living sacrifice to God? It's a decision. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? God infills you. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You're infilled with the Holy Spirit. Woo, you're just like a puppet. You know, whatever you want, God, I'll do. Some of you say, I don't want to be a puppet. That's what God says too. I don't want you to be a puppet. I don't want you to be a robot. I gave you choice. I know people have asked, what about predestination? What about free will? Yes and yes. But he does give us volition. He gives us free will. So he says there that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. But that means a choice. You have a choice to not present yourself to God or to present yourself to God. God will not force us to do this. That is how loving he is, that he would even allow choice. People all day, people every day of their lives are presenting their bodies. If you think about this, every day people are presenting their bodies, their entire being, to something. They're presenting it to their loved ones, to their jobs. That's a big one. Did you ever think that people are presenting their bodies to their jobs every day? I'm not putting down jobs. We need to work. But do you not think that they are a living sacrifice to their jobs? We know this. People work overtime. Just when you think you're done, what do? They put more work on your table. And you do it. You get it done. You work overtime. You work Saturdays. You work Sundays. A living sacrifice to your job, to the education. Think of what you do for education. The hours that you would put in your studies, the hours upon hours to make sure you pass that test. You are a living sacrifice to education. Even, may I say this, to yourself. Every day, we put in a lot of hours to make yourself look pretty, to present yourself, right? Go and check out some clothes and all these. I'm not putting it down. It's just the thing. I want you to think, right? One thing that, man, this world is starting, that universities and all these educational systems have done, they've taken away critical thinking. I'm getting us to critically think. Think about this. The living sacrifice that we put as sports people. I'm thinking of, the Masters right now, Tiger Woods. I mean, that guy is a living, walking metal. He's like got metal parts all over his body. He has sacrificed his body for the game of golf. Day in, I'm thinking, just retire, dude. I mean, he could just be in a golf ambassador, but he's still going out there, but he's sacrificing. Look at the sacrifices that major sports stars go through, and then they feel it after they retire. You ever see them? They look so strong and healthy when they're playing, and then after they've retired 10 years later, like, oh, that's such and such. Right? It's amazing what we do with our bodies. All of these are for worldly things and for selfish reasons, and they do this by choice. We do it by choice. In many religions today, in legalistic churches, people present their works to God all the time. You think of the religions, false religions and cults, they're works-based. So they're presenting their works to God, but never presenting themselves to him. It's their works that they're presenting, but not themselves. God wants the person, not their works. Let me repeat that. God wants the person, not their works. He wants the works to present itself after establishing a real relationship with him. When you've established, when you have a real relationship with God, now you want to do the work because you love him. You're doing it out of love for him. There's an innate thing in humans to do the work so that you can be saved. As if God, God, look at me. Be favorable upon me. Look at all the things that I've done for you. There's just something. Why? God says, have a relationship with him first. You'll see that it's so much different when you have a relationship when you fall in love with Jesus. Now you're going to want to do the works unto him because of your love for him. That's what we do. As genuine believers, we present our bodies. When he's talking about present your bodies, he's talking about body, mind, soul, spirit. What's the greatest commandment? Where's my students? Love, yeah, right, I know, you're all saying it at different times. That's okay. It's like an echo. Love your God with all your, with some of your, with a little bit of your, all. This is what this is. This is all he's saying here, right? As believers, we present our bodies, body, soul, mind, and spirit, a living sacrifice to God out of our love for him. The love that he has given to us with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If we try to do this first without his love, how many people, you know what we're talking about? You've been through it. We've done it earlier on in our Christian walk, maybe, or even before we became Christians. We maybe believed in God, but what do? Without the love of God, without a real relationship with God, what do? We try to do it without the love of God, thinking that we love God, and what happens? It's just works, right? Just becomes works. Eventually, we're going to become frustrated when we try to do it that way. And may I say this? I pray this doesn't happen, but it may happen. You could depart the faith. Although, you know, when I say depart the faith, it doesn't mean you had faith in God in the first place. It just means you depart the church. It's interesting how that happens. And then they blame it on the church. They blame it on something else. We're very good at doing that. Blaming. Blame game. Listen, keeping the body with God as a living sacrifice keeps it where it should be. Because as the saying goes, the body is a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. God deeply cares for your body, mind, soul, and spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God's as in his. God redeemed us that he bought our bodies with a price. What was that price? A very costly price. Very costly. The price was Jesus' life at the cross. For you were bought at a price, he says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Other verses that tie into that would be Philippians 1:20, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Philippians 1:20, 2 Corinthians 4:10. Listen to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote this, I have been crucified with Christ, for it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Woo! Does that sink in with anyone? And do not be conformed to this world. There's Paul exhorting us not to be conformed to this world. Do you know that before Christ, we were groomed to be conformed to this world by authority figures? When you give your life to Christ, you're a nonconformist. You've been groomed to conform to this world, into its world system. Think of the proof that we have of that. I mentioned the pandemic. We get a pretty good idea how easy it is for people, and dare I say churches, how easy it was for mankind and is today to conform to the world system. We got a taste of that during the pandemic. Here's the interesting part, because it says, don't be conformed to the world. You think Paul maybe knew something about the future? Because conforming to the world means that during the Great Tribulation, who will you conform to? If you conform to the world, you will have to conform to the Antichrist within the 7-year tribulation, that midway point. I know it doesn't sound real when I say these things, but it's mentioned in Scripture, so you it's a warning. If you easily follow the world system, and again, listen, there's many good things that the government does. Yes, don't give me that snarly face. There are some good programs. Don't give me snarly faces. You know, listen, right? We're okay. I know the healthcare is not perfect, but listen, you can go to the doctor and not have to worry about, you know, exorbitant bills. I mean, education is not perfect, but, you know, when they do teach math, they teach math. And they should just stick to that and nothing else, right? We have the luxuries here, house, car, and so forth. So listen, but I'm talking about the world system that rebels against God. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul is saying, don't conform to the world. By the way, we're supposed to be salt and light in this world. That doesn't mean we conform to the world, but we need to point people to Jesus Christ and help them along the way so that good overcomes evil. Thank God, though, that we're going to miss that 7-year tribulation. So, how do Christians not be conformed to this world? How do Christians not be conformed to this world? Paul answers that right away. Look at verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the what? Thank you. The renewing of your mind. Where's the battleground? He tells us it right here. Battleground is your mind. Your mind and your heart. That's where the battleground is. If you want to conform to the world, then it's easy. Think it's so simple. I love the gospel. So simple. He makes it so simple. He says, listen, you want to conform to the world? Then immerse yourself, your mind and your heart, into the world, the stuff of the world. But if you don't want to be conformed to the world as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, then guess what you immerse yourself into? The Bible, the Word of God, as led by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that so simple? He doesn't give you a long professorial university answer. He gives you a very simple answer. He just says, you want the world? Then immerse yourself in the world. You want freedom in Christ? Then immerse yourself in the Bible, as led by the Holy Spirit. takes so much of that weight off. Well, what do I have to do? A, B, C, D, E, F, G? No. Just take step one. A, immerse yourself in the Bible. If you want real transformation, then immerse yourself in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Consistently reading His Word. This is part of a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. You know, in this dark day and age, you will need more and more of God's words renewing your mind. More and more, not less and less. There was a time people used to say, well, if you could just read one verse a day. No, don't read just one verse a day. Read thick pages of verses each day. No longer a verse a day. You're past that. Get thick amounts of pages into your heart. You need the word more and more, not less and less. Because if we immerse ourselves in the world, we'll be part of the world system. If we immerse ourselves in the Bible, then we'll have the freedom in Christ in our thoughts and minds. Well, if someone says, well, I want both. Right? There's people out there that say, I want both. I want to, you know, immerse myself in the world and immerse myself with the things of Christ. You know, may I say this lovingly? If yes, you're thinking, if you want I'm not speaking in tongues. My mind sometimes engages faster than my... You get to a certain age where the mind engages faster than the mouth. Where was I, Lord? Yeah. Sorry? Yes, if you want both. Thank you. If you want both, because they want to be a rounded person, right? I got to say this in love. Are you really a born-again Christian? James says in chapter 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That makes me shudder, seriously. Do you know, you don't want to be an enemy of God. Please, go on, think. Have the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. You don't want to be an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Christians must think differently. By the way, New Agers and a lot of these false religious groups, you know that they've hijacked the words transformation? They've hijacked the words transformation. So be very careful. If your mind, if you don't ground yourself in the foundational truths of the Bible, if you don't ground yourself in His words, You need to ground yourself in the words. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. If you don't do this, see, these groups, New Agers, all even those that seem like a fine line of being Christian, but they're not, be very careful. What they do is they hijack Christianese sayings and lure you into their dark world. So what can happen is many so-called Christians, you may know some of these people, many that have said, I'm a Christian, have fallen to doctrines of demons because they have not renewed their minds in Christ, and so have conformed themselves to the world. If it's not of Christ, then it's of the world. That includes false religious groups, New Agers, etc., etc., etc. Listen to this. The problem with many Christians is they have life based on feelings, or they are only concerned about doing. The life based on feelings says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about worship? How do I feel about the preacher? This life of by feeling, this life by feeling, will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. The life based on doing says, don't give me your theology, just tell me what to do. Give me the 4 points for this and the 7 keys for that. This life of doing will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. God is never against the principles of feeling and doing. He is a God of powerful and passionate feeling, and he commands us to be doers. Yet feelings and doing are completely insufficient foundations for the Christian life. The first questions cannot be, how do I feel, or what do I do? Rather, they must be, what is true here? Remember talking about critical thinking? What does God say here? What does God say? What is true here? A mind dedicated to the world and its concerns will produce a life tossed back and forth by the currents of culture. But a mind dedicated to God's truth will produce a life that can stand the test of time. We can resist the temptations of our culture by meditating on God's truths and letting the Holy Spirit guide and shape our thoughts and behaviors. Got that? So important. And then we have that word transformed, as was mentioned here in the verse. Transformed in the ancient Greek is metamorpho. What does that sound like? Metamorphosis. You know where that was also mentioned in Scripture? The transfiguration of Jesus. He was metamorphosized. Is that the word? Did I say that right? Where's my students? Help me. So if God was transfigured, if he was transfigured, and in that power, it was as white. Remember the scripture says he was as white, like whiter than any laundry could get it. It was so white, it says in the book of Mark. That's how white it was. I think the word was launderer. Incredible. That's how white. Think of how powerful that is. So he says, when you renew your mind and you will be transformed, the power of the transformation in your life through the renewing of your mind, how powerfully transformed the heart and mind will be if you embrace true transformation that can only come in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 again, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You, ladies and gentlemen, you are the proof of Christ's transforming power from the inside out. You are that proof. I pray that you are that proof, that outsiders can see that what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is through your life. And people are always saying that, I just want to know the will of God, right? How many times have you, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? Well, here it is. Read chapter 12, the will of God. This is the will of God. Listen, here's a Bible teacher's translation of verse 1 and 2. Here's what he said. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. So you're renewing your mind. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not no longer conformed by this world, but you are a living sacrifice unto God. And then Paul tells us that you are also going to receive gifts. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you have received spiritual gifts from God. This is sometimes very rarely talked about, and may I say, very rarely used. But you have been given as a believer spiritual gifts from God. And so Paul says this, addressing spiritual gifts, addressing ministry, in verse 3, for he says, "For I say, though, that the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Billy Graham said this. He said, as he was talking to these leaders in ministry, he says this, "Don't mess with the women, don't mess with the money, and don't mess with God's glory." This is what Paul's talking about. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There are churches out there, and there have been bad examples of misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts, and it's always because of pride, spiritual immaturity. A sign of a renewed mind, spiritual maturity, is one who is always genuinely giving all the glory to God for the work that he does through them. Never, ever, ever taking a smidgen of God's glory. Always give God the glory. When somebody says to you, "Oh man, there's just something different about you. What is that?" And don't say, "Well, this is what I did." You know, say, "God did it." All glory to God. Give God, always give him the glory and honor. Verse 4, "For we as members in one body, but all the members, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." I love this. We have unity in the body of Christ, but we also have diversity. We're not photocopies. We're not clones. We've been given different personalities, different styles, different functions, but we are all united in Christ with the mind of Christ. He is our common ground. Now, although we're united in Christ, Paul says in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Spiritual gifts were not given to us, folks, because we're more spiritual. No, spiritual gifts were not given to us because we're smarter or better looking or whatever it is, although you are very better, you know, you guys are all good looking. But you weren't given gifts because of that. It's, as it says here, according to the grace that is given to us. God chooses to give them by his grace. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." And we're looking at continuing on in verse 6, "Let us use them." That's not my words. Did you notice that in verse 6? He says, God's giving you spiritual gifts. Let us use them. Paul's exhorting us to use the spiritual gifts. Use it, don't abuse it. Use it, don't abuse it. Now, when Paul says, "Let us use them," critically thinking here, let us use them. So if we're going to use them, what do we have to first know? What is my gift? So go to God. Say, "God, what is the gift that you want to give me?" And I know there's verses and verses that says, you know, ask for the best, you know, what is that verse? Ask for the best gifts, something along those lines, you know? But, so what does that mean? Ask for the best gifts. Does that mean one gift is better than the other? No, it means there are gifts that God gives you that should apply for that moment. There are gifts that God will give you that is needed for that moment that you're in. You're talking to somebody that you've never met before for the first time. What can you ask for? Gift of evangelism at that moment. "Lord, give me the gift of evangelism." You don't have to say this out loud because they might say, what did you just say? You're talking to somebody and you go, "Lord, give me the gift of evangelism." If you want to say that out loud, great. But you can just do that in your mind. Is that resonating in here, folks? I just want to make sure. Because sometimes we think that's weird. Why would I pray that? Because this is what's happening. The things that are in the Bible, the spiritual things, it goes against the grain of our intellect. It goes against the grains of our logic because we have been groomed unspiritual things. So it's so important that you know, just to understand this, we could do this. You can pray, Lord, help me. I just need the spirit of evangelism right now. Because who is with you? The Holy Spirit. He's beyond our logic. He's beyond our intellect. And so a lot of times we want to have it logically work and fit in and all these things. It's not logical sometimes, although God will use the Holy Spirit to work with your logic. It's so important. I hope that resonates in your heart. You can right then and there ask, Lord, or I might not even say what it is. I say, Lord, I receive that right now, whatever it is that you want me to receive so that I can use it for your glory in this moment, at this particular time. Because God says, I give it, I distribute it to you as I will. So it's important to exercise it. We're to exercise our spiritual gifts from God. And it's for what? The building up of the church, not to divide them, but to build them up. You want to know what your gift is? If you do something and it divides the church, that's not your gifting, right? It builds up the church. That's what your gifting is. It builds up the church. You may have one, you may have more than one, but it's up to God. And if you have more than one, praise God. But don't think yourself more highly than others that only have one. This is what Paul's saying. Now, Paul tells us how to use it in examples like, as you continue on in verse 6, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, in proportion to the body of Christian truth. By the way, prophecy isn't just forthtelling. A lot of people think that prophecy is forthtelling, like a prediction. It can also be, foretelling. That's what I meant to say. A lot of times people think it's foretelling, but it could also be forthtelling the heart and mind and will of God, which may or may not include a prediction. And we, as a body of Christ, have to be careful of people that are always coming and say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Got to be careful of those people, because here's the thing. When they do say those things, thus saith the Lord, and they give whatever word it is, we as a body of Christ must test the Spirit. We test the Spirit against the word of God. And then also, what do? We let time pass to see if that prophecy comes true or not. If it doesn't come true, guess what? That person's not a prophet. So it's very careful, yeah? We can't treat them as a prophet. If they say something, oh, the solar eclipse, we're going to be raptured before the solar eclipse. Well, I'm still here. What does that mean? What does that mean? I can't trust that person as a prophet. It's very simple. How many people were saying crazy stuff about the solar eclipse? I'm sorry, I just got to say this really quickly. I was watching some of the stuff on the TV. My son brought home glasses to see, but that was great. But it was cloudy here, but we got to see a little bit of it. I don't know if some of you got to see a little bit of it. That's great. But man, when I was watching TV, I got a little disturbed in my heart, because when the solar eclipse came and Mexico had a beautiful sighting of the solar eclipse and it went dark, people were cheering. This one lady who was talking about it, she started crying. And there were some scientists going, this is the only time that the three planets come in. Are aligned, and I felt like one with the universe. And I was like, oh! Did anybody feel like that? I was like, come on, give God the glory. This is what he created. We don't worship the created. We worship the creator. Oh. Okay, Paul, renew your mind. 7, verse 7, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. This means serving. If you've been given the gift of ministering, minister, serve. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hearts. There are people here who I have not asked, and they just come early, 9 o'clock before I get here, and they're just setting up chairs and doing all these things, and they've just said, I said, do you want me to help you? They're like, no. Why? They want to do this unto the Lord. They've been given the gift of ministering, to serve. It's a wonderful thing to see. Everybody's been given gifts. Use it. Don't abuse it. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. Exhorting can also mean comforting, also from encouraging. There are these people who just have that gift. You talk to them and they're comforting, or they're encouraging, right? And it's incredible to see that in action, when you see that person have that gift of comforting and encouraging. I like this quote, those who are taught but not exhorted become fat sheep that only take in and never live the Christian life. Let me repeat that. Those who are taught but not exhorted become fat sheep that only take in and never live the Christian life. Those who are exhorted but not taught become excited and active, but have no depth or understanding to what they do and will burn out quickly or will work in the wrong ways. Verse 7, continuing on, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, a reminder that all these things are a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to remind us that. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, we can make these man-centered, man-made programs. It's not. Let us, God, keep us away from man-centered, man-made programs that would be brought into the church. No, rather, these are Christ-centered, Christ-centered. And as we get to verses 9 to 21, I really think that we should read on your own, read this over and over and over again, 9 to 21. Meditate on it. When I talk about meditating, it's not the, you know, it's not that meditate. When I talk about meditating in the Bible, in the biblical sense, I mean a deep reflection on his truths, a pondering of God's words. When you go through verses 9 to 21, I encourage you to read those verses over and over again, and then even take each one and meditate on it. Ponder upon it. Take each one. Go over it over and over again. For example, you can say in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. And then stop, pause. Like in Psalms, that word Selah, it could also mean pause, right? You read it and then Selah, pause. Just pause and then ponder upon love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Lord, show me the meanings of that. I mean, it is straightforward, but then there is, as God speaks to your heart, the deeper truths in that. Paul must have seen that. Paul must have seen that. If he wrote that, he must have seen that happening in his own very life, not in his own life, but around his life. People that say, I'm a Christian, but then they're not showing the true love of Christ. It was hypocritical. Now, this, of course, can happen, especially if people don't have a real relationship with Jesus. They're still unconverted. So what they're doing is they're showing love with hypocrisy. They're still unconverted. Or they're a brand new Christian, and they're just starting to renew their mind in Bible reading and going to church gatherings more frequently, praying and being led by the Holy Spirit. Or if they're showing love with hypocrisy, this is what's mentioned in Galatians, they're carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. Verse 9 continues on to say, abhor what is evil. Meditate, ponder upon that. Abhor what is evil. What does abhor mean? Abhor what is evil. It's like in disgust, right? Hate. Cling to what is good. Do you notice that the world reverses that? Abhor to what is good. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is evil. Right? They're telling us. Listen, why don't you just accept our sinful living? Accept it. They want us to conform. But we're renewing our minds. So it's like, no, sorry. I love you, but not your sinful living. God loves you, but not your sinful living. We abhor what is evil. I cling to what is good. We must practice both, by the way. Practice both. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. These sound so simple, doesn't it? But when you meditate upon it, or here's the thing, when you read through that, you're going to be like, oh, oops, I have not been doing that. It's okay. That's why we're going through it. That's why God wants you to meditate upon it. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Wouldn't that be weird to be a Christian and yet be cold and standoffish? Now, don't shake my hand. Don't hug me. You imagine? Go ahead and greet one another in the Lord as I go ahead and set up. No, thanks. And we all just look at each other. No, don't touch me. I mean, that would just be cuckoo. In honor, giving preference to one another. Do you put others first? Oh, I failed in that. Do you put others first? Christ was our example in his earthly ministry. Think about it. Think about this. Jesus has all the power in the entire universe and beyond. All power. He's called Almighty God, Jesus Christ. And while he was on this earth, what did he do? He washed the disciples' dirty feet, toenails and all. we say ew because you're thinking, I'm not going to do it. But you see what? But wait a sec. God, all powerful, angels bowing down to him. He can call on an angel right away. I'm not washing the feet of the disciples. Angels, wash their feet. He could have done that, right? Angels, would you please wash their feet? But who washed their feet? And so what is that an example of? Us. What? Are we the disciples that Jesus' feet should wash? No, he's saying we ought to do the same for our brethren. You say, oh, see what I mean? These are simple things, but then it's overlooked. It's overlooked. I forget it too. But Jesus say, look, I could have called an angel to wash your foot, because that's how bad. I don't want to touch your foot. But you know what? Jesus would have washed my feet. He would have washed your feet. Almighty God. And he stoops down, telling us to be self-sacrificial. Self-sacrifice, self-sacrificial love is what Christ showed us and what Christians should show each other. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. What does that mean, folks? Not lagging in diligence. Not lazy. Not lazy, that's what it means. Not lagging in diligence, not lazy, or doing things half-heartedly, right? That's, ugh. Can you imagine if I decided I did sermons half-heartedly? You might say, well, it kind of sounds like that. But imagine if I just like, oh, I have to preach today in front of the people. You know, it's hard to think of, right? But half-heartedly, no. Not lacking in diligence. Instead of lacking, not lacking in diligence, he says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You're not just working for your boss at work. You're really serving the Lord since he truly gave you the job. You're not just really working for the boss or your manager. You're working for God at your work. I want you to remember that, because God gave you that job. May I say this, and I'm speaking to myself because I also have a full-time day job. Christians should be one of the best employees. Christians should be, if you're taking more than the break allows, remember, who's your boss ultimately, right? If you're stealing pen, I mean, you're going to say, Pastor Paul, come on, that's like, if you're taking pens and pencils and bringing them home, go return them. If you're taking rubber bands, no, I'm not going to ask that. No, just, you know, you should be the best employee because you are a Christian, renewed in mind. You are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then your boss, right? By the way, and I speak this in the truth and love, the church is no place for laziness or doing things half-heartedly. Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. And then we look at verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Why can we rejoice in hope, ladies and gentlemen? My brethren, why can we rejoice in hope? Because God tells us the end from the beginning. And we know that he's coming back. He's first going to reappear, take the bride home, the church, and then he will return. So we have this hope. No other religion has this hope. They don't have hope. They only have, well, am I going to be reincarnated into a worm? I mean, what kind of hope is that? If I do more good than bad? Oh, no, thank you. I know that Jesus Christ will come. That just gives me, that's enough hope. That's why we can rejoice, and because of our blessed hope, we can be, as the next verse says, patient in tribulation. And so because Paul is saying patient in tribulation, what does that mean? Paul acknowledges that you're going to suffer and have tribulation. Paul acknowledges that. Paul himself went through that. And Christians will go through suffering and trials, but he says be patient in tribulation. How do we be patient in tribulation? What does the next verse say? By continually steadfast in prayer. I butchered that. Let me back up. By continuing, what's going on with my voice today? Lord, help me, Lord. By continuing steadfastly in prayer. Whew. May I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Prayer shouldn't be the last resort. Prayer should be the very first resort. When you have a relationship with God, prayer should become a regular part of your life, a communing with God. Isn't it wonderful to know that God does not have a do not disturb sign? How many of you have that? Right? I do that. I want to sleep in at the hotel. I call them and say, hey, don't wake me up. You know, can I check out late? And they usually say, oh yeah, till 12, whatever. And then what do I put there? Do not disturb. God never has a do not disturb sign. You can always come to him, constantly speaking to him, hearing from him in prayer. Our prayers shouldn't be surface prayers. Our prayers should not be surface prayers. You know what I'm talking about by surface prayers? Oh, God bless this food in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Oh, you're laughing. Why are you laughing? I wonder why you're laughing. That's what I'm talking about, surface prayers, right? Our prayers shouldn't be surface prayers, but real, honest communication with God our Father, who, by the way, he gives you the right to ask. Did you ever think about that? He gives you the right to ask. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory and honor to God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the right to ask. You are the one who gives the right to ask. Thank you, Lord. Prayer involves worship and adoration, glorifying him and giving thanks for the works he has done. Prayer involves confession, petition, intercession, constant communication with the Lord. Constant. That's what a relationship is. Constantly communicating with your spouse. So we're constantly communicating with God. On and on and on. If prayer is not a major part of your everyday life, then you need to get before God and ask why. Remember, prayer is not to change God's mind. Prayer is not to change God's mind. It's to change us. People think, oh, what's what fasting's for? To change God's mind. No, it's not. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. It's not to change God's mind. It's to change us. It's to get us in tune with God's will. 13, distributing the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. This is love without hypocrisy, isn't it? Christ-like love in action. Loving without hypocrisy. Christ-like love in action also involves, verse 14, here it is, folks. Bless those who persecute you. How are we to react to the outsiders? Bless those who persecute you. Even my boss? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Bless my neighbor who hates the songs that I crank up, the spiritual songs that I crank up. Bless those who persecute you. There are many Christians around the world that want you to have that as an example. You know, there are folks in here that work for a Christian organization for persecuted Christians around the world. And they will tell you themselves, there are many Christians around the world being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And many of them will tell you that they did not have hatred towards their persecutors because of the love of Christ in them. You're shocked to hear that, but it's true. Instead of cursing their persecutors, they pitied them and blessed them by praying steadfastly for them. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, as verse 4 said earlier, right? We are one body in Christ, so when one hurts, everyone hurts along with them. But also when one's joyful, we can rejoice with them. We can do this because we love. Our love is without hypocrisy. Our love comes from Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. There should be no schism in the body. You know what schism means? Thank you. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do you notice that there was a clause there, though?
He says, live peaceably with all men. Oh, Israel, look at what God says. Live peaceably with all men. There should be a two-state solution. But he said right there, if it is possible. If it is possible. So during conflict, you should not be the one, you know, creating chaos. You shouldn't be the one, you know, trying to be unpeaceably. He says, if it is all possible. See, our aim in Christ is to live peaceably with others. But you notice, as it says there, if it is possible, Paul gives room for times when it's not in our control. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves in verse 19, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's so important for that. He says that. Remember, folks, how many people here, before they came to Christ, were very vengeful. I can't believe that these kids trampled on my flower bed playing their soccer balls. I'm going to take that soccer ball and throw it over the, like, just break it. And so they don't, just leave it to God. I mean, that's a very light story, but, you know, vengeance is his. It's not ours. He will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You know, there was that 331 missiles and UAVs going towards Israel from Iran. And do you know that the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is located in Jerusalem, the Muslims gathered there because they were celebrating. The Muslims themselves were in Israel, near the Al-Aqsa Mosque, gathered there, hundreds of them gathered there celebrating that the missiles were sent from Iran to hit Israel. And guess where some of these missiles were going? The Al-Aqsa Mosque. Yeah! Oh! Whoa! It was coming towards them. But guess what? Israel's missiles intercepted them. Now, I know this sounds devious, but a commander could have said, just let a few drop there. But he didn't. In fact, I believe it was God who intervened. Because his words are right here. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And that's what those Muslims received. Protection from the very ones that they were saying while they were on their land, yay, kill them. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I pray many of those Muslims would turn to Jesus Christ, as we all do. Many Jews would turn to Jesus Christ. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here's 9 to 21. You read through that. And if anyone thinks that they're a pretty good Christian, I think as you read through that, you're going to go, oops, there's some areas that God needs to work in my heart. Don't live in condemnation. Don't feel condemned. Just go, okay, Lord, I failed in that area. God, please help me. And he's so merciful and kind and loving that he will work that in and through you. I think verses 9 to 21 will let us know how much we need the Holy Spirit's help to do all of this. I'm going to finish off here with a quote from Pastor Chuck Smith. He said this, Pastor Chuck said this. He says, I've learned to roll with the punches. When I try to have control, I'm always in a frenzy. Things don't always go as I would like them to. But when I commit it all to him, I can live with it and have peace. In faith, we see the spiritual dimension. And that is where we see the power of God, we see the hand of God, and we see the love of God. And as we perceive the spiritual dimension, it gives us that strength to endure. Faith gives us the capacity to go through whatever might come across our path because we know that God will sustain us. He will be with us and he will strengthen us. The key to endurance is looking beyond our problems to the eternal God who is our refuge and our strength and live according to his perfect plan and will for my life. Let's pray.